I want to thank you all for coming out this week. If you've been here every day, you get an A+. And if you haven't, you get an A-. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you for being here. I know many of you are working on the grounds and the bookstore and the kitchen and cleaning and all kinds of activities. And some I think have gone home today, so we understand that. But we're thankful for you, or we appreciate you being here. Some have asked about if it's recorded, and my understanding it is. And then someone asked about my poems, and I'm happy to give you a copy of those. I've written one for each lesson. I'm happy to share those with you if you'd like a copy of that. You can get it. I can do it through email, or maybe I'll try to print out all seven of them, or six of them, and share those. So we appreciate your support this week and your prayers, and cover your prayers today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful for an awesome camp meeting. It's been a marvelous week, beautiful weather, and a wonderful group of saints have gathered in. Some we've never met before. Don't believe we have, but it's been a wonderful getting to know new people and your people from all over the country. We appreciate this beautiful nation. Remember the leaders of this great land. Be with Brother Decker and the responsibilities here, the congregation, his wife, and family. Bless the saints. Help us now. Look at the pages of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning verse number 24. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse number 24. I want to read this for a final reading here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery's temper in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then we again want to go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse number 16. Galatians 5 and 16 says, this I say then, Paul writing here as well, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you desire to do. But if you be led or under the inspiration of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. I'm going rather quickly because we want to get to something here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our theme this week has been temperance, as I'm sure you know by now. Temperance means self-control, self-mastery, self-restraint. On Monday, we gave an introduction. Tuesday, temperance in our mind. Wednesday, temperance in our eating. And man, have I heard comments about this message this week. I don't know when I've got more response from a message than when I preached on temperance in our eating. So anyways, it's been mostly good. But they really got a kick out of that. People, you know, you start talking about taking away donuts and they get kind of animated and concerned. I see a fist raised back there. So anyways, appetite control. All right, temperance with our tongue. Temperance. Yesterday was temperance with our temper. And we brought forth seven keys here. Anger is a natural emotion. It's permitted but must be controlled. It's an emotion we share with God. Uncontrolled anger is a work of the flesh. An uncontrolled anger or temper is bad for your health. It gives us power, or temperance gives us power to control our anger. All conversations and conflicts should be approached with caution, care, and concern. Today, we feel impressed to conclude this series, of course it being the last day of teaching, conclude this series by dealing with a topic that covers all of the works of the flesh. The lesson today covers all that you and I as a Christian must battle against. It sort of summarizes this lesson here. I want you to notice something. In these verses that I've listed here, put here on this slide, beginning with verse 27 of our initial scripture reading, Paul said, I keep under my body, the Greek says flesh, I keep under my flesh and bring it, my flesh, into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then writing to Galatians, and to the Galatians, he said, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth. And he goes on, the spirit against the flesh. Verse 19, the works of the flesh. Verse 24, crucify the flesh and the lusts. What kind of common theme do we see throughout these verses? What is our enemy? As I brought forth on Monday, your and my enemy is not the government. I don't know if I mentioned that, but it's not each other. It's not the government. It's not policies, not legislation. Our greatest enemy is ourself. Right. And the battle, think about every day we battle emotions. Right. We battle anger, disappointment, depression. We have all kinds of joy, but sometimes we have to contain our excitement so it can get out of hand, right? But it's constantly a battle with the flesh, and that's what Paul was dealing with here and speaking about. Our concluding topic for this series deals with the subject of this, temperance with our passions or passion control. Deep within the recesses and corner of the mind lie feelings and passions that can prove quite unkind. How they grow and which way they pull is up to you and me. It all depends on what the mind's fed, for this will determine our destiny. The desires that we nurture over the course of our time can develop into issues that will hinder our spiritual climb. So, if we would upward continue, we must prayerfully fashion our heart according to God's plan and control all earthly passion. Within our flesh, this physical, corporal body of ours, are passions. We have appetites. We have desires. The Bible styles it here as a work of the flesh. Lusts. Now, that word lust is a strong craving or desire. Not always in a bad way, but it often is of a sexual nature. A Christian exercises temperance with all of his or her passions, lusts, appetites, desires. There are things in this life, personal passions, which we'll deal with some of these, hobbies, worldly interests, many of which are not sinful, but could become such if they take too much of our time, attention, and finances. If our carnal lusts, passions, appetites, desires require too much of our attention, time, finances, too much of our space in our mind, if you will, they could prove a hindrance. In our text, the Bible calls it works of the flesh. The things mentioned here, we must realize, when he deals with works of the flesh, we're not dealing with moderating these things because they have no part in a Christian's life. But we are going to bring forth some things today that need to be taken in moderation. Or engaged in moderation. When Paul deals with the works of the flesh, these are things I want to be clear that a Christian does not engage in at all. Adultery, Christian doesn't do that. Fornication, Christian doesn't do that. These are styled as works of the flesh, and we've crucified the flesh. But again, there are things in our life that a Christian can engage in, but if they become too much of a passion for us, they become sinful. And this quote brings this out so beautifully. Frances Willard, an American educator back in the 1800s, and she made this comment about temperance. Temperance is moderation in the things that are good, and we'll deal with some of these, and total abstinence from the things that are foul. So when Paul lists these things here, 17 of them, these are all things that a Christian does not do. I want to be clear. But there are moderation in some of our passions, which we'll get into today a little bit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And I define some of these. I don't know that we go around saying that's variance. Does anyone say that word very often? But how about inconsistent? That's what variance is. This gives the work of the flesh, and people are inconsistent. They hold higher standards on others than they do themselves. Inconsistent. Amen. Or just in dealing with our children, as parents, we try to, we should endeavor to be consistent. Emulations. I don't know, we walk around using that word very often. It means equal or excel others. In other words, someone gets a new car, I've got to go to a new car. That's an emulation. It's a work of the flesh. They got a new house, your house is just fine, but you suddenly have to get a new house. Or worse yet, you got to get a bigger house than their house. People do this kind of thing. It's a work of the flesh. Yes. Wrath, strife, a lot of that. Seditions, that's inciting resistance towards lawful authority. People do that in a congregation. That's a sedition. Heresy, a self-chosen opinion. Well, I'm going to follow this teaching, and that's the way I see it, and never mind what the Bible says, that's a heresy. Envyings, murderers, indeed, or word, you can murder someone's reputation. These are all works of the flesh. Drunkenness, revelings, or wild parties and excesses. Again, a Christian doesn't engage in any of these things. These are works of the flesh, completely abstained from. Paul said in our text, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Or one rendering says, with its passions, appetites, and desires. Look at this rendering. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. So we don't engage in sin. I'm sure we know that. But today we want to broaden out a little bit with these passions here. Our text says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the flesh with the affections and lusts. Or one rendering says, with its passions, appetites, and desires. Passion is a strong or barely controllable emotion. It's an emotion or influence. Paul said this, speaking here about our warfare. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're going to enumerate on some affairs that people get too involved in. Amen. And they become passions. And this is where temperance is so valuable. Has anyone heard of Randy Johnson? No one has. Some have. The big unit. That's right, Brother Nick Conger. Randy stood at 6'10" tall, nicknamed the big unit. One of the greatest pitchers to ever play the game of baseball. Now, I bring this for a reason. Just stay with me. He asked a fellow player. Randy Johnson was, I would say, pretty successful. 10-time All-Star, Hall of Fame pitcher, dominant fastball, reaching speeds of over 100 miles per hour. Slider, 90 miles per hour. But anyways, he asked a fellow player one time how he managed to hit 4 home runs on him. And this was his response. The fellow baseball player, he hit 4 home runs on this Hall of Fame pitcher. The fellow baseball player explained to Randy how he studied his glove. And he could tell what kind of pitch Randy was going to throw by how he held and moved his glove. And I bring that because we have an enemy called the devil. And the devil studies and watches our lives. He's styled as a hungry lion. And he studies our lives, watching for an opportunity to conquer us. That was the warning to Cain. If you'll deal with your sin, Cain, you'll be okay. But if not, Satan's going to encroach upon you and devour you. Genesis 4:7 lets us know. The Bible says it'll master you. One rendering. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare battle against the devil. The devil works through these passions, these appetites, these desires, lusts of the flesh. The Bible says that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because we have this adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, or one rendering says, in fierce hunger, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How would you handle a lion? Would you pet and play with a lion? But people pet and play with their passions.
Oh, yes.
Right. Amen. For all of us. They do. And again, not speaking just about works of the flesh. We're going to broaden out just a little bit here. People pet and play with their passions so much so that the time passes and they lay out of church. Oh, yes. Never should these passions control us. We pose no threat to the devil in our own strength when we need the Spirit operating in our life. Now, Paul said, no man that warreth, and we're in a spiritual warfare, I'm sure we know this by now, entangleth himself. People entangle themselves in the affairs of this life, or they become twisted, caught up, ensnared, and entrapped in a love affair with the things of this life. The devil has many entanglements that would entrap and snare and entangle us if we cease to be at our post of duty watching and praying. The devil works like a fisherman and uses bait with a hidden hook to attract and then ensnare you and me. He works like a spider, produces a tangled obstacle course that disorients and knocks down flying souls who are consumed and confused with their passions. Like fishermen and spiders, the devil is successful. Why? Because he uses a deceptive bait and it changes. See, I realize that there's no new thing under the sun, but there are some new things under the sun. One is technology. I know what the wise man was saying there. He devil uses the same old ways. But his tactics do, his instruments do change. And if you don't believe me, go ahead and stand up and preach about technology 30 years ago and see what kind of responses you'd get. He changes. These are instruments. They're not sinful in of themselves, but it's the way they're used. No new thing under the sun, because the devil has the same old tricks. I understand that. But the tools do change. The instruments change. I hope we can understand that. And that's why Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. God's word is true, and I'm not saying it's not, but what I'm just saying is that the instruments he uses change. So because Satan's devices, or that his devices change, and we're not ignorant of his devices, we gain knowledge about these devices by studying God's word. Psalms 119.98, how are we to avoid being outmaneuvered by Satan? Well, Psalms 119.98 says this, Thou through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. How do we get understanding to outmaneuver the devil and these devices that he tries to use on us, or these traps, these entrapments? We read God's word. The word of God gives us a warning. Warnings, all kinds of warnings. And it gives us wisdom on how we should moderate some things and some things completely abstain from. Now let's get into it a little bit today. People are often outsmarted and overtaken by a variety of different passions. Let's look at some of these ways the devil works. Some of these things we'll mention here are completely needful and necessary, but they must not become our passion in the sense where they consume us. Luke, the 14th chapter. Let's read this account, the parable of the Great Supper. There were three individuals, and they had one thing in common. They all made an excuse. But let's look at these excuses. Luke 14 and verse number 15 says this. Luke 14 and verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man, God, made a great supper and bade many send his servant, Jesus, at supper time to say, in essence, we could say it was God sending his son here, to them that were bidden, come, for all things that are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And we could spend time on this. Each one of these excuses is ridiculous, right? You don't buy ground without going and seeing it. You don't buy yoke without proving them. Right? They're ridiculous. That's how silly excuses are. Silliness. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. That's a ridiculous excuse. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things, the master of the house being angry. Oh, God doesn't get angry. Oh, yes, he does. Angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets, lanes, bring hither the poor, the maimed, halt, blind. And by the way, that's where you and I fit into this picture. The servant said, Lord, in other words, Christ came to his own, but they received him not. So the message went out to the Gentile nation. That took in you and me. Right. All of us were poor and halt and blind, spiritually speaking. God took us in. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. Go to the highways and hedges and compel, or one rendering says, force them to come in that my house may be filled. I say none of these that these men which were bidden, those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Right. Now let's just consider these excuses. First of all, we must exercise temperance with our worldly passions. And when I say worldly passions, I'm not speaking about the lust of the flesh. I'm speaking about, as Jesus styled it in Luke 8:14, the pleasures of this life. There's a natural involvement in the world that's necessary. We may go to school. We may go to our job. We may take our family on a vacation now and then. We got to go to the grocery store. We have a natural involvement in the world. But we must do those things with temperance. Or self-control. Amen. The pleasures of this life can't be all consuming. They can be, but we can't allow them to be all-consuming. Right. We need to exercise temperance. Paul said we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Right. The things of this life must not consume us, lest they conquer us. Right. Number two, we must exercise, and each one of these excuses presented these kinds of avenues, if you will. The first one was worldly passions. This next one, business passions. Temperance with our business passions. What does this mean here? Well, he lacked temperance with his business passions, or that which he was involved with in this life, kind of like the worldly passions. But he's actually going through here the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, just like the devil works. He works through all avenues, or those three avenues, to work and get into this flesh of ours. We can't let the business passions, maybe we own a business, maybe we it's our job, but that can't consume us. That's not why we're here on this earth, right? When it comes time for church, we need to be at church and every service, if at all possible. And then he spoke there about marrying a wife, didn't he? And therefore I cannot come. Do you know that our family at times can get in our way of our service if we let it? See, we got to have temperance with our family passions too. These passions are appetites, desires. Family's a wonderful thing. And again, these aren't sinful things at all. These aren't, there's a natural involvement. And we've got work to do. We got to live this life in this world. Jesus commanded that. We'd be in the world, but not of it. And then we got families. We all have families. It's very important. But we need to exercise temperance in our family life as well. We can't let the family stand in the way of our service to God or the pride of life. Family must not come in our way, in the way of the Spirit's direction in our life. God must always come first. And then the fourth and final point here, and this is where we'll spend most of the message, or the remainder of it, mostly anyways, is temperance with our fleshly passions, as our text rendered it, lust of the flesh. This was the passion that the Apostle Paul was dealing with here. He said, I keep under my body or my flesh. And then he went on to speak in Galatians, that was in 1 Corinthians, about the lust of the flesh. He spoke about the flesh several times. When I think about this, there's one individual I think that we must mention here, and that is King Solomon. Let's talk about Solomon for just a little while tonight, this afternoon. Lust of the flesh. We must exercise temperance when it comes to the lusts and the passions of the flesh. Many, many men and women have had great downfalls, or their downfall has been the lust of the flesh. And so it was with King Solomon. Let's read just four verses. 1 Kings 11 chapter. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That's a problem right there. For a couple of reasons. Number one, many. He shouldn't love many women. And he loved strange women. Amen. Let me bring that up today. Those who are not saved. What do you say?
They're all strange.
Oh, Brother Bill. Oh, is that Brother Bill? Maybe we should let the women make a comment about the men. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zedonites, Hittites, all these foreign groups, foreign nations, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely why? God's got a reason. Everything that he commands, he's got a reason for it. Young people, don't love strange women or strange men, those who aren't saved. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And we've seen this happen many times. Solomon clave unto these in love, the lust of the flesh. And he had 700 wives. You think you got it tough with one? 700 princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away. Just like God said, they turn away your heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Right. Having everything he wanted, Solomon forgot God and allowed this pagan influence to enter his court through his pagan wives, thus accelerating the spiritual corruption of the nation. Right. Solomon had clear instructions. He was the wisest man in the Old Testament. Right. Yet he had a downfall. He had a weak spot, and we all have a weak spot. A weakness. We all have a weakness. Like Solomon, the wisest man, we are not as strong as we may think we are without the Spirit of God. Every one of us must guard our heart, as Proverbs 4:23 tells us to do. He could not say no to compromising God's word and his lustful desires and passions. You may have a strong faith today in God, but you have a weak spot. And in an unguarded moment, the devil will work through that weak spot. Solomon handled great pressures in running the government, but he could not handle the pressure from his wives. Amen. In marriage and close relationships, it's difficult to resist pressure to compromise. Right. Our love leads us to identify with the desires of those we care about. That's right. So I think Brother Stegemeyer mentioned in this meeting, don't get too close to people. Because you may not be willing to make the necessary stand like you need to because of their influence. Right. You got to get out from other people's influence and get to God and what does God want you to do. Faced with pressure, Solomon at first resisted it, maintaining pure faith, but then he tolerated a more widespread practice of idolatry. He became involved in idolatrous worship, rationalizing away the potential danger to himself and the kingdom. Amen. Our passions, our lusts, appetites, desires must remain in check at all times, lest they overtake us. Let's give you a few other examples. How about David? David allowed passions to entangle him until he could not control his flesh any longer and committed adultery with Bathsheba. It didn't stop there, though. Amnon allowed passions to entangle him, causing him to commit incest with Tamar. See, the work of the flesh caused him to love her, the Bible says. 2 Samuel 13:15. But in retrospect, after sin was committed, the Bible says he hated her more than he ever loved her. That's what sin will do. On this side of sin, before committing it, it's all, oh, you don't understand. I'm so in love with them. And when really it's just lust, the lust of the flesh. And they commit, maybe there's a baby out of wedlock, and all of a sudden they hate that relationship. Amen. This is instruction for all ages here. We must be careful. Certainly most ages. Samson was engulfed in passions with Delilah and was slowly overtaken in her web of lies. He flirted with her over time became more and more entangled in her web until she finally had him bound and his eyes poked out. The devil will try to do the same. He'll slowly entangle us in the web of lies until we cannot free ourselves. One of the saddest scriptures in all of God's word is this verse right here. And he, the antecedent of that pronoun, Samson, wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Sad. the binding power of these passions. Listen to this quote. The chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken.
Try it. Very good.
Young people, be careful, all ages. You start taking up with these addictions that people become, these habits people become addicted to. Oh, I can stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing all these things at any time. But they'll slowly wrap their tentacles around you until they've consumed you and it's too hard to break them. We must be careful. Amen. Passions are just like this. Many are overcome by unlawful and inordinate affections and lusts and passions of the flesh. Amen. Temperance with our fleshly passions. Paul said, I keep under my body. So what should we do with these passions? Well, the Bible says that we're to crucify the flesh. That word crucify there means to impel on the cross, to extinguish passions or selfishness. And that's what these lusts of the flesh are. It's self. It's self-seeking, self-gratification. It's not about what the Spirit's telling us to do. It's what the self wants, right? Now, in Luke, the 14th chapter, if you go on past those excuses that were made, Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship, and he said it was a forsaking of all, didn't he? What does it mean to crucify the self? The cost of true discipleship in Luke 14 and 26 says this: If any man come to me and hate not his mother, or put everything in a lesser position, is what he's saying there. Hate not father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, or love less, yea, and his own life, and that's what Paul was dealing with, also he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross, what's a cross for? For dying on, and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants total dedication. How do we crucify the flesh? Be totally dedicated. Amen. Be totally dedicated. Forsake all. If you go over to Colossians, the third chapter, Paul said mortify, and that Greek word, that word in the Greek means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or excessive affection. That's these passions. Evil concupiscence or lust. That's that speaks of that as well. And covetousness, which is idolatry. What should we do with these lusts? Put them to death. How do we do it? By making the proper choice and decisions daily. If you go to Romans the 6th chapter, verse 6 says, knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, Paul, how do we do that? He'll tell us. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's what we're dealing with, that we should obey it. All right, now we're getting some understanding. How do we crucify self? Don't obey the lust of the flesh. Right. Don't obey it.
Right.
Oh, it's so strong. Yes, but the Spirit's stronger.
Amen.
Amen. Don't obey it, the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. That's why I don't let this hand go out and buy a can of whiskey and drink it. I don't yield it to do that. I don't allow it to do that.
Right.
To do that would be to give into the lust of the flesh.
Right.
And when you get saved, these members, I still have the same hand that I had prior to salvation or conversion, but now these members are yielded and used in a different way.
Right.
How? By the Spirit of God. He said, yield or obey. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but now we yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's living a crucified life is just in obedience, how we use our members.
Right.
And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And if you really study that grace, when he speaks about grace there, what he's actually speaking about is the strength that comes from this crucified life.
Right.
Not the unmerited favor. That comes through salvation. That's God's unmerited favor. But when he's dealing with grace in our experience, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for my strength. What is grace? It's the strength of God. It's what gives you and I the strength to do what we should do all the time.
Right.
It's God's grace or his strength. We must put to the flesh to death by dying out to the old man. Paul said the Christian's been enlisted in the service. He's on active duty. In our text, he spoke about him being a runner and being a boxer engaged in contest. And just as these athletes refuse to be distracted and detained by the passions of life, so must a Christian. A Christian doesn't allow the pleasures of life, business pursuits, family cares to distract and divert his attention away from God. That doesn't mean we neglect our duty. We have duties as fathers and mothers, right? But God must come first.
Yes.
Amen. In fact, I made the comment to my wife, I have next to zero hobbies. I don't have time for them. Some do, and that's fine. I don't find fault with them. If there's any hobby, I guess it's writing songs, I suppose, or poems or something. But I don't have time for that.
Right.
Mowing the yard.
I do. I love to landscape. But that's not really a hobby necessarily. I guess my own house it would be, but it's employment other places sometimes. But anyways, I enjoy that, certainly so.
Sure.
But if we're really active about God's service, we won't have time for a lot of other things, right? If we're consumed, amen, in the business of working for God, as Jesus said, being about our Father's business, we won't have a lot of time for other things. Now, Paul said this, or Peter rather, 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter wrote this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The Greek says wage war against the life. Many people, and certainly all of us now and then, are in a conflict. We have desires. What should we do with those desires? Peter said abstain from them. If they're a fleshly lust, or if it's a passion that's taken too much of our time, there may be a time when we need to abstain from it. If it's warring against our spiritual life, if it's zapping our spiritual life, we may need to step away from it. There's an amount of involvement in the world, as I said, that's necessary. Otherwise, as the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians, we would need to live a completely separate, isolated life on a commune somewhere. But the Bible says don't do that.
No.
The Bible teaches that a man must work and provide food and clothing and shelter for his family, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Also, we have a responsibility as Christians to let our light shine before men.
Right.
Not hidden away somewhere under a bushel on a commune or in a monastery. Before men.
Right.
Amen. There's a natural and an important involvement. But these passions can't consume us. Amen. Otherwise, they'll war against our soul and defeat our life. One rendering says this, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:10, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There's power in these passions. And every single one, with the exception of this one, when we think about the lust of the flesh, these are all permitted passions, if you will. They're permitted passions.
Sure.
However, we must not be brought under their control. Even things that are good in themselves can sometimes become enemies of the best. Paul said, "I keep under my body," which simply meant he brought those appetites, passions, he reined them in, controlled them, lest he'd be a castaway after he preached to others. Amen. All of us are commanded to live a crucified life. Now, let's just get just a few points here and then I'm going to close. But what does it mean? And we want to close out the series here. If we go back to our scripture text, he ends and concludes, if you read the end of that chapter, he says this, let's read it again. He said, "And they that are Christ crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts," Galatians 5:25 now, "if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoke one another, envy one another." I want to speak for a moment here about what it means to walk in the Spirit, because this is the key to overcoming all these passions. This is the key to living a temperate life, is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit or walk with God, Brother Nick, come here. It means we must walk with God.
That's right. How can you walk? That's
To walk with God means we walk with God. And I'm just going to use Brother Nick as God for a moment, just as I know. But just as a pictorial or an example here. Let's say this is the Lord, okay, and I'm following the Lord. If I'm going to follow the Lord, that means I have to follow the Lord. Right. It seems simple, right? And it is simple. If I'm going to walk with Brother Nick, that means I have to walk with Brother Nick, which means three things. I have to give up my thoughts. Brother Nick, let's say he decides he wants to go that way. But I want to go this way. But God says go this way. But I like this way better. And God says go this way. But I want to go this way. And we deal with this all the time.
Yes. Oh, yes.
We as individuals have to deal with this. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, right? So there's times we may not understand. We may not agree. Doesn't matter. If it's God's way, we got to go.
That's right.
That's walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
Give up our thoughts. Give up our ideas. What else do we got to do? We got to follow His direction. Brother Nick heads this way. If I want to truly keep in step with Brother Nick, I got to walk with Brother Nick. Again, it seems so ridiculously simple, but people miss the mark along this all the time. That means you got to go exactly the way God goes. Exactly what God says to do, we have to do. And if we'll do this, we can live in the Spirit and have the temperance and the victory that in our experience that we need to have. Thank you, Brother Nick. But there's a third part to this, and that is this. Oh, by the way, before I move on, I want to bring a couple things here. To follow God's direction means a couple of things here. I wanted to just enumerate on. One is we got to trust God. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, right? Lean not to thine understanding. There's many times that we don't necessarily understand why He's leading the way He's leading, but we got to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But there's another element of this that's so important about following His direction, and that is we need to follow our pastor. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul said, "Be you followers of me." Does your Bible say that? "Even as I also am of Christ." Who was Paul? Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 16 says he was a minister of the gospel, set for defense of the gospel. Paul was a minister, and he said, "Follow me." You need to follow your pastor. The eunuch's response to the Philip, I believe, was an evangelist, but the eunuch's response to the Philip said, "Do you know what you're reading?" The eunuch was very specific when he said in Acts 8:31, "How can I accept some man?" I know God uses women too. Philip had three virgin daughters, right? Who prophesied. God uses women too, but it has it here in the masculine. "How can I accept some man should guide me?" Didn't Paul himself have to go in and talk to a man by the name of Ananias? God could have spoken and told him right there on the road to Damascus, "Paul, here's what I want you to do." No, he said, "Go into such a city," where he had an old-fashioned, I'm sure, Church of God minister he wanted him to talk to. God uses instrumentality, you and me. Jeremiah 3:15, He uses pastors. Following God's direction means you also follow the lead and guidance of your pastor. All right, let's get to that third point, rather. Not be desirous of vainglory. He ends here in verse 26, the last verse of this chapter. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoke one another, envying one another. Vanity is a work of the flesh, and vainglory is a sign of immaturity in a Christian's walk." What we must understand is our walk must continue. These fruits, we brought forth the idea and the thought that these fruits must be constantly developed. Every single one of the fruit of the Spirit must be developed. And to be developed, it's got to be a continual and a progressive walk. We must progress and continue to progress. We must develop and then continue to develop these senses. When people become desirous of vainglory, the Greek says conceited, they move from the position of following. It would be sort of like, instead of Brother Nick leading me, all of a sudden when I want vainglory, all of a sudden I switch positions with Nick. and now I'm leading the way. And that's what happens in people's lives. And Paul warned about that. When he wrote this chapter about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he ended it with this very profound thought that we must not be desirous of vain glory. Not quite ready for that, sorry. In other words, we must stay in a lesser position at all times. Let God lead the way. You've all seen the sticker probably, or a lot of you have, that Jesus is my co-pilot. They got it all mixed up. Jesus is the pilot. We're the co-pilot. Amen. Jesus should be leading the ship, leading the vessel, and we're following. Amen. So he ended the statement here, the truth here with this thought. We're either walking with the Lord and we're walking after the flesh. Now this verse here, I want to just close out the series. This verse here, I think, summarizes it so beautifully. What's the reason for a series like this? Paul let us know that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I thought of this verse, or maybe I came across in my study, I thought it's such a beautiful way to summarize the whole series. This is why this goes forth. Every one of us has this vessel that we're walking around in. Let's face it, when you see people acting, throwing fits out in the public and acting like animals, they don't know how to possess their vessel. They don't know how to control their own body. And to do that takes the work of the Spirit of God. It takes temperance. That's what temperance is. It's self-control. Our desire should be that God would equip us with the tools necessary to possess our entire vessel. I brought this poem on the first day, but I want to just close out the series with it as well. This is what temperance is all about. There's a Christian fruit that all should seek to wear. It must be exercised daily and worn everywhere. This fruit affects our thoughts, our appetite, and our tongue, our temper, time, and passions, our dealings with everyone. It enables us to harness in all that we do and say, and always keep a watchful eye as we go about our day. Every area of our life, including our appearance, is governed and completely controlled by this fruit called temperance. Amen. Just a few more slides and I'm through. Not only does temperance cover our mind, our eating, our tongue, our temper, our passions, I haven't time. If we had more lessons to go, we could get into our time. Some people spend too much time in areas they shouldn't spend it in. I think Sister Sherry over there has a wonderful series on stewardship. And I think time's in there, isn't it? So get that. She's got some awesome series. And then money, I think she maybe covers that too. But stewardship of our finances. Sometimes people spend too much money in areas they shouldn't spend it in. We need self-control in our money. Think about how many marriages are in a wreck because of financial strains. Spend too much money and they run up credit cards. See, temperance will cover that too. Controlling your spending. Amen. I like what Mildred Howard said. I think of my mother's name when I read that name. But she said this: "My life, O Lord, I give to thee. My talents, time, and all." This is a crucified life. It's actually called a consecrated or crucified life right here. A crucified life is a consecrated life. "My talents, my time, and all. I'll serve thee, Lord, thine own to be. I'll hear thy faintest call. The devil overtakes many souls in his web of lies and worldly passions, and we must outsmart him by paying attention to God's will. The flesh must be crucified." Our choir sings this awesome song. I thought of it here when I was putting this together some time back. But anyways, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you." That's how we strengthen our muscles. We go through these temptations and trials, James said. "Each victory will help you, some others to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue," or conquer, put under. That's what we're speaking about today, our passions. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Just ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing to aid you. He will carry you through. In closing, Paul said, "I keep under my body." And then our companion text, he said, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The only true way to have this crucified life is to continue walking in the Spirit. and pray for God to reveal areas where you may need to proceed with more caution and care. There might be places that you need to back away from. Hobbies you may need to stop doing so much of if it's taking too much of your time. Areas you're spending money if it's taking too much of your money. See, David prayed in Psalms 139. It'd be good for us to all of us to pray this prayer. But he said this, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." See, the heart's deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses, I believe, 9 and 10, somewhere in there, tells us it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. See, Christians don't live with wickedness in their heart. But when we come to the house of God, we're put into the sickle or the wine press. We're put into the wheels, if you will.
That's right.
And the word works on us. And it may be in a service, maybe even your own devotions at home, that God says, whoa, points his finger on something and says, that could be a wicked way. That's what David's saying there. We don't operate with wickedness. But there might be, as we get more understanding, that way may become wicked.
Right.
It does. See, I brought yesterday in the Psalms, the 55th chapter, what wickedness is. Wickedness isn't just the sinner who has no knowledge of God. Wickedness is when we cast God's word behind us. That's wickedness.
That's right.
When God brings his word, or we read his word, we take his word in our mouth, and God speaks to us, and then we say, oh, I'm not going to obey that. We cast it behind us. God calls that wickedness. David said, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me. God will be faithful. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Amen. I trust that you've taken something from the series this week. And I appreciate you being here so much. God will help us. As if we'll walk in the Spirit and continue to walk in the Spirit, he'll give us that much needed control in our life over this vessel, that we may know how to control this vessel in every situation that we encounter. Thank you for being here. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord.